About pride expresses itself primarily in three ways. One, it expresses itself through vanity. Two, it expresses itself through stubbornness. And three, it expresses itself through exclusion. Now, you know, I'm going through this fast, but that's because CDs are available. And a matter of fact, on this particular series that we're on, I'm going to keep extra CDs in my office because I think this is so important. Last week, for any of you who were not here, I encouraged people to start keeping a notebook, get you a three-ring binder, and three-hole punch these things, because what we're talking about is changing our lives, not just listening to sermons. Then we talked about pride is anti-love. You can't love someone or anything and be full of pride. And the opposite of pride is humility. Humility is appropriate smallness. It's not just thinking bad of yourself or thinking lowly of yourself just to be thinking lowly of yourself. Our putting ourselves in our own place, realizing we're not the axis on which the entire world spins. Not everything is my fault. Not everything is my responsibility. Okay? An appropriate smallness is what humility is actually all about. And that being Christ-like is to be humble. We talked about how that every person who has ever lived since the beginning of history, every person has suffered from a Messiah complex except the one person who actually was the Messiah. Then we looked at Philippians 2, 5 through 8, and read there about how Christ, even though He was God, thought it not robbery to lay aside His godliness and become human like you and I. We talked about that God is not human, but He is humble. That God is not human, but He is a servant. And the point we were driving at was that Jesus did not come as a servant in spite of the fact that He was God. He came precisely because of the fact that He was God. In other words, Jesus was not a servant in heaven and became a servant. It's not that Jesus was not love and became love. It's not that Jesus in heaven wasn't humble, He became humble. That His humility, His love, His servanthood that was demonstrated on earth was nothing more than what He had done since time began, but time has no beginning. Well, since time began, but even before that. Okay, because God existed before time. So, He came and expressed, it wasn't that He was one thing in heaven and became something else on earth. Other than in heaven he was God, and on earth He was fully man. But as fully man, He fully demonstrated the attributes, the characteristics of who God is in His humility and in His love and in His servanthood. Okay? Then we went from there and we talked about the purpose of servanthood. Servanthood, we serve because what happens in us when we serve. We do not serve because I should, or it's the Christian thing to do, or I ought to, or I'm trying to get to heaven, or I'm trying to please God. We don't serve in order to accomplish something on the outside. We serve because of what it does to us on the inside. What it does to us on the inside. Okay? It's a changing of us is why we're involved in servanthood. And we serve with two things, humility and secrecy. Okay? Because Jesus said, if you holler it out, you've gotten all the reward that you're going to get. Alrighty? Now then, today, then, we are on part B of servanthood. And let me tell you, you know what I just did? I just closed the wrong one. Give me one second. Open. On this subject of discipleship drills, we're not in a hurry. Now, I'm 51 years old. I don't know how much longer I'm going to live. But I think I'm going to live a while longer. Okay? And I've got between now and the time I die, there's not going to come a point where I'm not going to be working on who I pray. There never comes a point when I'm not working on who and what I am. Okay? There, in the Christian walk, ladies and gentlemen, there's no finish line. I don't even think heaven is a finish line. Now that sounds kind of terrible, doesn't it? I don't even think heaven's a finish line. Because even when we get to heaven, I think that God is so great that the reason He gave us eternity is because it will take... How long is eternity? That's how long it will take for us to figure out who God is. See, I see God as being so big, it's not that we're going to get to heaven and, you know, oh, I understand everything now. No, I don't think so. I think that we will need that eternity to figure it all out. The illustration I've used before, it's like being handed a foot ruler and dropped in the middle of the ocean and told to measure it. Its width, its depth, and its height. Measure the ocean with a foot ruler. Well, how long would that take you? An eternity. Well, that's how God is. Heaven is nothing more than moving from this world with its limitations into a world with no limitations, being dropped into the middle of God to experience God for all that He is without fear of sharks. You can look at it that way. And you just play and enjoy and everything you touch has got Him all over it and you're just totally saturated. And how many of you know when you stay in the water for a while, you start to get all wrinkled? You know? Because your body is absorbing all of that. They say that's what heaven's all about. Now we think of it as, you know, I'm going to get harp lessons and sit on a cloud and when Judy floats by, I'd be, hey, Judy, how you doing? You know, we've watched too many cartoons and we've listened to too many TV preachers. See? All we're concerned about is, I want to know what the address is at my mansion. Forget about your mansion. Live in Jesus and let Him be your penthouse. Amen? Amen? And so we just, heaven is a dropping into the middle of all that God is with a foot ruler saying, discover me. And that's why we'll need eternity. So there isn't a stopping point between here and there. What I'm trying to say to you is this. If you're on this journey with me, every one of you on this journey with me should still have only Jesus post them somewhere.
Oh yeah.
Because until Jesus becomes the only thing that you're enslaved to, you're going to need to hold on to those post-its. And it may move from your snooze to your refrigerator, from your refrigerator to your rearview mirror, to you know, right slam over your heart. It may move its place, but we need to always have in mind that that I will not be a slave to anything other than Jesus. And we start to work that out through the idea of servanthood. So we looked at servanthood last week. And we're going to take it now then today just a step further. We're going to talk about five ministries of servanthood. And I'm sorry, let me get my notes together. Okay. And the first one is, drum roll please. The first one is the ministry of the mundane. In Matthew chapter 18, verses 1 through 5, I'll give you a second to turn there. Matthew 18, 1 through 5. At that time, the disciples came and asked Jesus, who then is really the greatest in the kingdom of heaven? Now, I always find it interesting that Jesus said there's not anybody great in heaven. That is not what He said. He said if you're going to be great, which means that there's the potential to be great, the potential to be great means that there are people in heaven who are not as great as other people. Let's just let that soak for a second. You can't have great in the kingdom if there's not less than great in the kingdom. The only way to be better than everybody else is for somebody else to not be as great as you are. Now see, that slaps right in the face of our American, you know, mindset of God loves everybody equally. Well, God does love everybody equally. I mean, I have four children. I don't love any one of them any more than any other, but I don't treat any two the same.
That's right.
Because they're all different. The disciples came and said, who is the greatest in the kingdom? Jesus didn't say there is no greatness in the kingdom. He said, I'll tell you who is the greatest. how to achieve greatness in the kingdom. And he called a little child to himself and put him in the midst of them and said, verse 3, truly I say to you, unless you repent, change, turn about, and become like a little child. How? Amplified says, become like a little child. And then the Amplified gives four words defining that. Trusting, lowly, loving, forgiving. Trusting, lowly, loving, forgiving. You can never enter the kingdom of heaven at all. Whosoever will humble himself, therefore, and become like this little child is greatest in the kingdom of heaven. Whosoever receives and accepts and welcomes one little child like this for my sake and for my name receives and accepts and welcomes me. But whosoever causes one of these little ones who believe in me and acknowledge and cleave to me to stumble and be in sin, it would be better for him that a great millstone fastened around his neck to be sunk into the depths of the sea. Now, greatness is achieved in the kingdom of God by becoming like a child. What is unique about children? What is unique about children is they can't do anything for you. It is all you doing for them. And that, ladies and gentlemen, is what servanthood is all about. Servanthood is about serving those who cannot help you. Do you find the parallel? See the parallel?
Yeah.
Servant, if Jesus said, if you do it for those who can pay you back, what reward have you? That's what he said to his disciples. He said, even the worst, the people that I disdain the most, they do that much.
Yeah.
They scratch the back of those who are scratching their back.
Yeah.
But he said, what I'm calling you to is a lifestyle of scratching the back of a person who has no arms. I'm asking you to be in service to those who can never pay you back. And when we are in service to those who can never pay us back, then you can count yourself among the greatest in the kingdom. Which is why, who is greatest in the kingdom? Jesus. Because He gave the ultimate servanthood gift, death on the cross for you and I. And let me ask you this, how much can you do to pay Him back? If you did it all, it still wouldn't be enough. And that's what makes Jesus the greatest, because He exemplified to us what servanthood is all about by doing for us what we were and are totally unable and incapable of doing for ourselves. So there is in servanthood, there's the ministry of the mundane. In other words, I'm doing things that don't have a big fanfare about them.
Yeah.
There's nobody yaying me. Or giving you a point for that, or you're a really good person, or I really appreciate what it is you're doing. There in servanthood, we find ourselves many times in the ministry of the mundane, doing things that we don't think anybody else sees, but there isn't anything we can do that Jesus doesn't see. The other verse is in Matthew chapter 20. Jesus called them to Him and said, you know that the rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them, and their great men hold them in subjection. Not so shall it be among you, but whoever wishes to be great among you must be your servant. Whoever wishes to be greatest among you must be your servant. And whosoever desires to be first among you must be your slave. Just as the Son of Man came not to be waited on but to serve, and to give Himself as a ransom for many, the price paid to set them free. Now, I want you to see something here. He who would be greatest among you must be your servant. That is not a rule. And it is not a commandment. It's just the way things are in the kingdom. It is not a rule. and it is not a commandment. Now, why is that important? Because if it was a rule or a commandment, we would have to do it. Okay? Who tells you to breathe? Nobody. It's just part of what we do in life. We inhale and we exhale. Jesus is not saying a rule in my kingdom or a commandment in my kingdom. He's saying just the way it is in the kingdom, just like breathing, you serve. That's why there was no hesitation on his part when he washed the disciples' feet. And please understand, Jesus' agony in Gethsemane was not about dying. Jesus' agony in Gethsemane was not about how he was going to die. Jesus' agony in Gethsemane was not about who he was dying for. Jesus' agony in Gethsemane was about separation from God. That's all it was about. It wasn't, I don't want to die. These people are not worth it. See, servants don't say things like that. But what happened was, is that the angels came and ministered to him and said, now after you're dead, you're going to hell and God's not going with you. And that's where the blood vessels burst in his forehead and he sweat blood. He didn't sweat blood for you and me. He was pierced in his side for me and you. And in his hands. But he sweat blood because he didn't want to be without God's presence. Some of you look at me. Remember that on the Day of Atonement, and Jesus was the full fulfillment of all of that. Remember they had a goat that the priest laid his hands on, and they took it far enough outside the camp the goat could never find his way back. And it wasn't when the angels came and said, you're going to have to be the lamb that's going to be sacrificed, that he sweat blood. It was when the angels came and said, you're going to be the goat that's led outside. And you're going to have to trust God that that even though you can't find your way back to him, he's going to come get you. He'll come to you, right? This is the way things work in the kingdom. We have a ministry of the mundane. We do things that brings about no applaud, no parades, no ticker tapes, you know, nothing like that. You know, this is one thing, and I'm gonna hold you accountable, and I want you to hold me accountable, okay? I want us to be very careful, especially since we are a mixed race church. It is prominent in black congregations to almost get into. I won't even say almost. Well, a lot of people, more in the black tradition than in the white tradition, get into preacher worship.
Amen.
And there is a place for honoring those to whom honor should be given. I will give you that. But let us understand that in order for you to be a servant people, I have to be a servant pastor. Now, I love Dorothy to death. And I love all the things that she does for me. And how she takes care of me. But I want to be careful that I don't get the idea I deserve. Exactly. Or anybody else. And I don't want her to get the idea I deserve it either. It's a respect for the position. And in the position, we do have to be careful. Okay? Alrighty. Number two. The ministry of being interrupted. Or we could have called this the ministry of being available. You see, an owner can't interrupt a slave or a servant, because whatever the owner wants, that's what the servant needs to be doing. So a servant can't be interrupted. But gosh, Don can. Don can be interrupted. Because Don's got other things he needs to be doing. Other things he thinks is important. Other things that need to be accomplished. Other things that need to be done right now. I'm helping out a friend yesterday. They said, meet me at 2:30. Even though they called and told me, you know, a couple times they were running, they showed up at 5 o'clock. Now in my world, that's going to cost you something. Because I don't have that. But you know what? God said, yeah, you do. Watch this. And yeah, you're going to be a servant whether you want to or not. You are going to wait. And it was okay. I mean, I was here at the church and it was a pretty day. So I got a chair and I set it out on the front porch. I propped my feet up on those little metal poles, you know, that protect the, you know. And I had a magazine in the car, Popular Science. And I was looking through Popular Science, you know, and I was waiting on to get here. And I was patient until I got to the last page. And then the words out of my mouth was, this is starting to get to be ridiculous. Because I can't be... I'd already taken out the trash. I'd already cleaned my office. I'd already set up the equipment. I'd already gotten the camera ready. And now you're invading... But you see, that's our problem, is that we think it's my time. But a servant doesn't have... time. He only has one responsibility, and that's to do what he's told. And if the master says go this way, and he's going that way, and then the master says go that way, he's supposed to go that way. And in servanthood, we've got to involve ourselves in the ministry of being interrupted. It's the ministry of being available. We were like that with our children, weren't we? Shh, not right now. Now, some of that, of course, is just teaching them timing. I understand that. All right? But please understand, in the world in which we live, we are all so hectic that we don't feel that we can be interrupted. Because we have plans, things we need to get done. And God reserves the right to interrupt our schedule. Amen? And the only reason he was late yesterday was because I needed an illustration for today. And was the illustration worth the wait? Mm-hmm. Number three. Now, let me remind you. There are five. What number are we on?
Three.
All right. Number three, embracing our weaknesses and limitations. This gets back to this thing of the Messiah complex. If we are going to be servants, we have to understand our weaknesses and our limitations. There are just certain things that I am not able to do no matter what demands are placed on me. There are other people who will try to do something they know good and doggone solid well they should not be doing, either for physical reasons or spiritual reasons or emotional reasons. They will be doing things that they shouldn't be involved in because they are not willing to live within the bounds of where they need to be living. Now, I realize I'm talking out of both sides of my mouth here, because in one way, we have to press through our fears and our limitations. Okay? But If you've got diabetes, don't go to the dessert table. Okay? Not until God heals you, and then dive on the dessert table. Okay? But I don't need Martha Blanton with her knees climbing on a ladder. See? I'll get Tim to climb on the ladder. It's not a matter of her pressing through, it's a matter of the realities of the life that she faces. Which is on one side, but then the other side is that many of us can be challenged in a lot of areas and be more than we are if we would just challenge ourselves to be more than we are. Okay, so with that balance in mind, we have the ministry of embracing our weaknesses and limitations. In servanthood, there are certain things that we can do and certain things that we cannot do. And we just need to understand what they are and live within that, because when we're trying not to live within that, then what we're trying to do is be all things to all people, and guess what? That'll drive you crazy. Huh? Yeah, you're back to pride and ego again when you try to be all things to all people. Yes. Alrighty? Number four. The ministry of holding our tongue. I told you that was number three. We were headed to number five. They get worse as we go. And number five's coming. The ministry of holding our tongues. My mama, bless her heart, said to me my whole life, when asked, you must always tell the truth. But because it's the truth, you don't always have to tell it. When asked, you must always tell the truth. But just because it's the truth, you don't always have to tell it. But isn't it amazing how much we like to run our mouth when we should be quiet? And sometimes the greatest responsibility of servanthood is understanding to keep our mouths
closed.
Thank you, Alan. Shut. One lip on top of the other. Not everything that crosses our mind needs to fall out of our mouth. Think about how much happier you would be if a lot of things you've said you could take back. But once the bell's been rung, you can't unring a bell.
Once it leaves your mouth, it's too late.
Once it leaves your mouth, it is too late. But you see, here's the thing, and this is the thing that, you know, that I'm trying to get across to us. This runs counterculture to what we hear out in the world. Well, you'll feel better if you just express yourself. You know. Everyone has a right to say whatever it is they want to say. All voices are equal. Huh?
We have the freedom of speech.
We have the freedom of speech, you know. But forget the world. It's on its way to hell. If you want to go to hell, then remember the world. But if you don't want to go to hell, forget the world and come over here to the kingdom. And in the kingdom, there are times when we simply need to hold our tongue. Dietrich Bonhoeffer said, often we combat our evil thoughts most effectively if we absolutely refuse to allow them to be expressed in words. In other words, many times we can defeat the devil just by keeping our mouth shut. It must be a decisive rule of every Christian fellowship that each individual is prohibited from saying much that occurs to him. I would like to, just as a personal pet peeve, anything that starts off with, well, I think, well, we ought to hold that to ourselves. Well, I think. Well, I won't. Well, what I believe is. Those are pretty good indications that it doesn't need really to be said.
What if somebody asks you what you think?
Even when people ask you what you think, you don't always have to answer the question.
That's a good point.
Well, what do you think?
Well, either that or, this is what happens in my house. What happens in my house is that many times I'll get asked a question and I'll say, you're not going to like the answer. I'm going to give you the opportunity to take your question back.
I like that too. I really do.
And if my wife turns around and walks off, or one of my children, they didn't want to know the answer. That's fine. But once they go, no, I want you to answer it. Katie barred the door then. And not that the answer I've got from my perspective is always correct, but it's always my answer from my perspective. But sometimes when people ask, you need to give them an opportunity to retract the question. Okay? Anything else? Before we go to number five? Okay, here we go. Number five. The ministry of bearing. You know, there are just some people that are difficult to put up with. And that's why I picked this particular PowerPoint illustration and said, bear with one another, or bear one another. There are just some people, I don't happen to be one of them, but there just happens to be some people in this world that are just a little difficult to get along with. And if we take number four and combine it with number five, sometimes the best way for us to accomplish the ministry of bearing is to just keep our mouths shut. It isn't. We don't have to become best friends with bearing people. But what is required of us as believers, is that we learn our life lessons. How many of you know the best lessons you ever learned from people were from people you didn't necessarily like that much? And our responsibility and requirement as believers is not necessarily to become best friends with bearing people, but to learn the life lesson. I'm a trainer at Time Warner Cable. Every time we hire somebody new, they send them out to work with me. And one of the things that I tell everybody who starts with me, three things right off the bat. Number one, this is the most complicated, simple job in the whole world. Number two, I'm going to tell you an awful lot. I'm not expecting you to remember it. I will tell you more than once. Ask any question you want to ask. And number three, in my book, you have never failed at anything I've asked you to do until you fail and you quit. But as long as you fail and try, you've never failed. And those are my three rules. When we learn our lessons, then our lessons become a success to us. Edom sent me an email this week. I meant to get a chance to make a copy and bring it today, and I didn't get a chance to do that. But at the bottom of the email, there was a little line that read, "It's not our responsibility." I can't remember exactly how it goes. "It's not our responsibility to weather the storm. It's our responsibility to learn to dance in the rain." The word responsibility is not the right word, though. Do you remember what that word was there? It's not responsibility, but that was a great line, though. It's not our responsibility to weather the storm. It's our responsibility to learn to dance in the rain. If we'll learn to dance in the rain, the sun will shine. We don't have to become best friends with bearing people, but as believers, we must learn our life lessons. Then, when in learning our life lessons, we have to free that person from our judgment. Well, they hurt me. Okay, they did. Free them anyway. Now, we've talked about this 1,000 times, and I don't want to spend a whole lot of time talking about it. But the reason why we don't free people from our judgments is because we think that if we free them from our judgments, we're saying that what they did was right. When we free people from judgment, we are not condoning what they did. I am separating myself from them. That's all I'm doing. Otherwise, you're always connected. Anybody that I harbor unforgiveness against, I'm connected to. And yes, you separate yourself from hurt when you forgive, and you separate yourself from that person. You see, we become the focus of our attention. I've said that for 7 years to you all now. We become the focus of our attention. And so if Connie has hurt my feelings, and I'm just constantly thinking about how she hurt my feelings, the more I focus on her, the closer to her I become. And actually, the more like her I become. And I am and I need to put a post-it on her forehead. Because I'm in bondage to that hurt feeling, judgment, or whatever. Right. We become the focus of our attention. Which is why children, they will say, "When I grow up, I'm never going to be like, you know, my daddy or my mother." Well, they are just exactly like them, but just on the other end. See? I knew a guy when I was coming up who said that. My daddy was a jerk, and I didn't like my daddy, and I'm never going to be like my daddy. His daddy basically ignored the children. Okay? He just, Daddy did what Daddy wanted to do and went and came and came and went. And I don't even know Daddy even knew he had children. This guy was not like that at all. What he was doing was he was screaming at three-year-olds for coloring outside of the lines when they were coloring in a coloring book. He was on the opposite end, see, of he didn't have a childhood himself, and they didn't have one either, because it's okay for three-year-olds to color on the outside of the lines in a coloring book. You see what I'm saying? He became exactly like his father, just all the way on the other end. And people swing in that pendulum, and it comes from unforgiveness. That's what causes that. And it is only until we forgive that we can find balance in the middle. And please, I want to reiterate again to you, forgiveness does not say that when Alan hurt my feelings, that it was okay for Alan to hurt my feelings. I'm not absolving Alan from anything. I'm just absolving myself from Alan. Which is why, ladies and gentlemen, I'm not standing up here going, I want you to be like Jesus. I want you to be like Jesus. I want you to be like... What I'm saying is, I want you to look in His eyes. You focus on Him, you'll become just like Him. By default. Focus on the devil, you'll be a hellion. Focus on Jesus, and you'll see His glory. Turn your eyes. Look full in His wonderful face. By default, the things of earth become strangely dim because we become the focus of our attention. It's not our responsibility to become best friends with bearing people, but what is required of us as believers is that we learn our life lessons, free those bearing people from our judgments, free them from our desire for revenge. How many times, you know, I think it'd be an amazing statistic for God to share with us one day, how many revenge prayers we've heard that He's heard. You know, God, I'm going to forgive Lori for what she did to me, but you get her. You know? And what I just said was, God, I just lied to you. I really didn't forgive her. That's really what I just said. You know? And so sometimes what we'll do is we'll get mad. And I'll point my finger at Lori and I'll go, God's going to get you. How many of you know that obligates God to nothing? I've even had people in my ministerial life say to me, I'm going to pray that God will, and they'll tell me something they want God to do to me. And I'm like, tell Him anything you want to tell Him. My trust is in God's response to your prayers, not in your prayers. You can pray anything you want to pray. You can pray that God will send down fire from heaven and consume you like dust. But that obligates Him to nothing. We have to get over the revenge factor if we're going to be servants. And release from hurt that they may have caused us. That they may have caused us. Please understand that when we have what we're defining this morning as bearing people in our lives, when we have bearing people in our lives, sometimes what we do is we grab our religion cloak or religion jacket and we put it on. Well, you know, as a Christian, I guess I'm just going to have to put up with this because, you know, we're supposed to bear with one another. That's pride's what that is. That's pride and religion. That's all that junk is. I've learned some of my greatest lessons from some of the most difficult people and difficult situations in my life. So, Pastor, what's my homework assignment? Well, last week we talked about easy stuff. Slip a quarter in the cart at Aldi's. Be a servant to somebody that you like. Push the cart back at the Walmart store and put it back in the place where it's supposed to go. We talked about a bunch of easy stuff. Now this week we're going to take it to just the next level up. Yeah, we're going to step up just a tad bit. Because I doubt seriously there's anybody in the room in here that doesn't have somebody in your life at some point in your life, whether it's your work or your personal or, you know, or whatever, that doesn't just sort of rub the fur on the cat in the wrong way. In humility and secrecy, I'm going to ask you to serve somebody you don't like. In humility and in secrecy. Now, thank you for those of you that I see going, what can I do? That's real good. Thank you for that. Let God show you. It might be somebody you don't know. It might be the person who swooped over in your lane and just about hit you, and you had to slam on brakes, and your McDonald's Coca-Cola went flying up and hit the dash and splattered all over everywhere. How many of you know you don't like that person? That might be the person that while you're cleaning up the dashboard and trying to get yourself back together and you got to go home and change your clothes because it happened on the way to work, that you are praying not against them, but for them. See, it could be somebody you don't even know. But the minute that little something on the inside jumps up and goes, let that be the moment when you hear a voice in your ears say, here's an opportunity to serve. Because this is what real servanthood is all about. It's the ministry of bearing. I really do not think that Jesus would ever experience road rage. Yes, you may.
And this,
wow.
My mother is.
Your mama like that? I had an incident that happened, not with my parents, but I had an incident that happened when I was younger that had left a lasting impression on me. And I cannot, and as a result of that, my pendulum swinging the other way, I cannot stand for anyone to tell me how to drive. Don't tell me I'm going too fast or too slow, or I'm, you know, or you know, or you lie, or turn here. I can't stand, you know. And in fact, if you ride with me and you start talking that kind of talk, I will jerk a car into a parking lot and get out and go, you drive or me, which one? That's my reaction. I don't even know Jesus wouldn't do that. And I just thought of that, so I'm going to have to work on that. That's going to be one of the things I'm going to do. But it's hard for me to serve somebody who's trying to tell me how to drive. I drive exceptionally well, and I don't need your help. But I recognize it. I mean, I can remember the incident that caused me to feel this way. Like, as if it had happened yesterday, it wouldn't be any fresher in my mind. And it happened when I was about 11, 12 years old. And I made a vow. See, and there's part of our problem. I made a vow sitting in a back seat listening to a woman talk to her husband that I would never be involved in a relationship like that. And I got, this is a revelation. I got to free myself from that vow. Not that I'm going to let people tell me how to drive, but I'm not going to let that tap something on the inside of me. Exactly right. Sure. And
my brother is the same way. My mother will try to tell him
how to drive. Oh, that gets on my. That just drives me crazy. So the homework assignment. Got it?
Yeah.
This week, when somebody you really don't like, or somebody you may not even know, but they do something you really don't like, exercise the opportunity to serve. In humility. I know. And you know, Angel just said, that's a hard one. But you know, have I ever stood up here and said anything was going to be easy?
No.
Okay, good. I wouldn't want to lie to you that big. But you know what? The flip side of that though is, I'm not asking you to do anything but get out of the way and let the Holy Spirit of God do it through you. That's all I'm asking. Get out of the way. I only need for you to do one thing for me, ladies and gentlemen. Stop saying no. Stop it. Stop. That's all I'm asking. Stop saying no. And God will do it out through you. Amen.
Amen.
You said yes to us facing Calvary. How much easier is it really for us to say yes facing you? Today, out of our hearts and out of our spirits, we say yes to everything that you want to do in us. In Jesus' name, amen. It's going to be an adventuresome week. Go get your adventure.